Revelation chapter 15
is a short little chapter of 8 verses that gives us an introduction to the bowl judgments. So let's read the chapter. We'll finish it today in 2 classes. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast in his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.' After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels who had the 7 plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were finished." Just by way of introduction, remember in our prophetic overview chart, the context we're in goes from Revelation chapter 12 through 19. And the context deals with the final rebellion of Satan against God before the millennial kingdom. Now he'll rebel once again when he's released from after the 1,000 years are over. But this is his final rebellion before the kingdom. And in chapter 19 we'll find the culmination of this rebellion. And the time of this is in this 7-year period, or 1 week of years, I should say, that is spoken of in Daniel 9:27. And we looked at that many times. Daniel 9:27 being kind of a key to the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation deals in great detail with the prophecy in Daniel 9:24 through 27. It's called the 70 weeks prophecy. So we're in this period that some we usually call the tribulation period. And now, when we get to the bowl judgments, we'll be in the last half. And that's the part that's after the abomination of desolation. And this is where things really get bad. Now, we looked at the seal judgments, and we've looked at the bowl judgments. And as terrible as they were, they are nothing compared, I shouldn't say nothing, but they're very small in comparison to the bowl judgments. The bowl judgments are the really bad ones that bring about an end to Satan's rebellion. So that's where we're headed. Now, the sequence of events again, remember the seal judgments. We looked at the seal judgments first. And the seals, trumpets, and bowls form a sequence of events. Now, this sequence of events is interrupted several times during the book of Revelation, but if you separate out just the judgments, they form a sequence. First, you have the seals in Revelation 6, and the first 4 of those are called the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Remember those? The 7th seal is actually the trumpet judgments. So it's not 7 seals and then 7 trumpets. It's 7 seals, and the 7th seal is the trumpet judgments. The last 3 of those are called the woe judgments. And again, the 7th trumpet is the bowl judgments. So it's not like 7 trumpets, then 7 bowls. The 7th trumpet is the bowls. And the bowls is where we're heading now, and it's Revelation 15 to 16. Actually, it goes clear through 18. We should probably change that chart because we'll have some overview in 15 and 16, and then 17 and 18 will give us a detailed explanation of the fall of Babylon that we talked about last week. It'll talk about the fall of religious Babylon and the fall of commercial Babylon, those two satanic systems that are present in the world during the time of the tribulation. Revelation 15 through 18 form a unit. 15 is an introduction to the bowls. It's what's going on in heaven before the bowls start. Revelation 16 is the outpouring of the bowls. And then 17 and 18 are going to be an amplification of bowl number 7. It's going to talk about, as I just said, the destruction of Babylon, the Babylonian system, both religious and commercial. So let's look at some of the details of this now. And we'll start with the sign of the final judgment in chapter 15, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." First thing to notice is this is another sign. Well, what does that mean, another sign? Look back at chapter 12 for a second. In verse 1, and we'll see what John means about another sign. Because in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet." So that's the first sign, the woman. And we noted as we studied chapter 12 that she represents nation Israel. In chapter 12 and verse 3, there's another sign. It's the dragon. Verse 3 says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems." We noted that the great red dragon represents Satan. And now we have another sign in chapter 15 and verse 1, and it is the angels. And what the angels will do is reveal the wrath of God. So we have in the signs, we have nation Israel and we have Satan. And Satan, his program is to destroy nation Israel. That's his goal in life, to destroy nation Israel. And Satan's rebellion, his plan to destroy Israel, is going to be defeated. And these last bowl judgments are going to be how that comes to pass, because the return of the Lord will be included under this umbrella, and that will conclude Satan's activities and his rebellion for the moment. So these three signs are very closely related. They're all related to the same thing. Israel, the one who tries to destroy Israel, and the one who saves Israel or rescues Israel. Now, the sign is described here in chapter 15, verse 1, as great and marvelous. And it's kind of interesting because great and marvelous, those two words together, don't appear anywhere else in the Greek New Testament, except here and down in verse 3, where it says, "Great and marvelous are your works," talking about Christ, and it's the song of Moses. So this gives us an idea of how important these events are, because this is the only place that those two words appear together. So it's very important. In fact, it is the most significant sign that we have to this time. And it's talking about the final judgment. It says, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last. So it's the final judgment. This is the last of the judgments. Now, God has inflicted judgment in the past. The Tower of Babel, remember? He inflicted judgment. We read about that, or discipline. He confused the languages. The universal flood would certainly be considered a judgment on earth. The Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And Israel is suffering God's judgment or discipline and has been for at least the last 2,000 years, the times of the Gentiles, because Gentiles are in power now, not Israel. This is the final judgment. It's the result of God's wrath being finished, as it says in verse 15. The wrath of God is finished. So this is it. This is the final set of judgments, the bowls. Now, just a note on the word sign before we go on. The word sign in Greek is the word semeion. Semeion, sometimes it's easier to understand a word by looking at what it doesn't mean, because we get certain preconceptions when we read these words in English. It's a sign. Now, that means it's mysterious. It's hard to understand, right? No, that does not mean it's impossible or even difficult to understand. It simply means that it's a symbol or a picture of something that God wants to communicate to us. So we should be able to decipher the signs because God wants them to tell us something. Look, for example, at Matthew 12. And in Matthew 12, verse 38 to 40, here you have the Pharisee wanting signs. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" So he's explaining what's going to happen. It's just a sign that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to cover a period of 3 days. That's not impossible to understand, is it? He wants to communicate that to us. So he did it by means of a sign. So the word means a symbol of revelation. Turn back to Revelation 15. We'll have a little definition here for the revelation part of a sign. A definition of a sign is a symbol or picture or event that conveys some great truth or principle of God that he wants to convey to his people. Remember the sign gifts that were given when the church was formed? The sign gifts, like the gifts of healing, the gift of speaking in tongues, those were sign gifts. They were given for a specific purpose. They wanted to reveal something. And that was that the church is God's body now, here on earth. And that's why the signs were given. So that the Jews at the time could look at these signs and say, wow, That's from God. It's true. So it's something God wants to reveal. The sign of the seven angels in heaven results in literal events of judgment coming from God to earth. Now, the angels themselves are literal too, but they're in heaven. In other words, the angels are the sign. They themselves are the sign, the literal events of heaven that they produce with the bowl judgments are here on earth. And they are literal and real. Or will be, I should say. Now, there are some descriptions of God's wrath in our context. First one, in 15:1, God's wrath is called plagues. These are the bowls of the angels, as we'll see. Plague is from the Greek word plague. It's one of those words that you use in English all the time, but it's really a Greek word. It's plagae in Greek, but it's the same word. It means a blow or a stroke, hitting stroke, not a blood vessel stroke. They're called last because they complete the judgment of God on earth. They're going to bring to an end the rebellion of the nations. They'll bring to an end the persecution of nation Israel. Now, the word last here indicates again that this is a sequence of events. We've had the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. Now, the bowls are the last in the sequence. Now, some interpreters say that all three of those sets are talking about the same thing, just giving a different perspective, that the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are all the same. But I don't think so at all, because we have a lot of time words here that indicate that it's a progression, a sequence. And this is one of them. This is just one of them. This is the last judgment, the bowls. Now, they're going to be related to the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Look at verse 3. In chapter 15, it says, "And they sang the song of Moses." So they're connecting the plagues, the bowls, with Moses. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 3. But the plagues are being poured out so that God's people can be established in the land that God promised them. In Moses' time, that land was the promised land. And in this time, it's the same thing, only it's what we call the millennial kingdom. It's the land of promise to Abraham, and it's the perfect conditions promised to Abraham. So God is preparing nation Israel to enter that land, the millennial kingdom. And he'll do it by weeding out the rebels. Only believers will enter the millennial kingdom. When the millennial kingdom starts, there will not be an unbeliever alive on earth. Now, that won't stay that way, but that's how it starts. God's wrath is also called the wine of the wrath of God in chapter 14 and verse 10. Chapter 14 and verse 10 says, "He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger." So what the emphasis there is that this final judgment is unmixed in nature. There's no mercy mixed with this judgment. It's the final one. It's the bad one. It's the full strength wrath of God, in other words. Now remember, God's grace precedes this, but there aren't any pauses in the judgments themselves. Now remember, look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Revelation 8:1 says, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So there's a pause in that judgment going from the seals to the trumpets. And even in 8:13, it says, "Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels are about to sound.'" So there's a pause between trumpet 4 and 5, which starts the woe judgments. So there's a pause there to let people think, look out, things are getting worse, you better repent, you better believe the gospel, you better become believers. Now, in the bowls, they're going to just pour out. And 14:19, look at that verse. They're called a winepress. Verse 19 says, "So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God." So God's wrath there is called a winepress. And that symbolizes blood. There's going to be bloodshed on a scale that's unknown to us. Look at verse 20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. So we're going to have blood spattering to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles, or north to south, the entire length of nation Israel. So it's going to be a time of unprecedented bloodshed. 16:1 calls them the bowls. 16:1 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" Now, King James has vials there, doesn't it, Debbie? Okay, I'm going to tell you why that's wrong next hour. I have a story about that that will make it so absolutely clear to you that you'll never forget that it's bowls and not vials. But you have to come back next hour to get that. That emphasizes the pouring out of wrath. You know, you think of a vial and it has a little narrow top on it and it kind of dribbles out. But what happens if you dump a bowl? It comes rushing out. So that's why we need to get the bowls in mind. This is going to be pouring out God's wrath. Now, who's going to be looking at that in heaven? Well, look at Revelation 15:2. It says, I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. So the ones who are going to be watching this final judgment are the ones who have been victorious over the beast and his image. Now, how can you be victorious over the beast and his image? Remember 14:13. Look back at chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, "I heard a voice from saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." So the ones who are victorious over the beast and his people are the ones who have died, the martyrs. And that's why they're in heaven instead of on earth. They're in heaven on the sea of glass. So those are the ones who had been victorious over the beast. Now, wait a minute. Human viewpoint would look at this exactly in the opposite way, wouldn't it? What does human viewpoint say if you have an adversary and he kills you? You lost, right? Well, that's not how God looks at this. You know, human viewpoint sees death at the hands of Christian persecutors as defeat. They would say that Nero, when he burned Christians to light his garden, he defeated those Christians. No, he didn't. They defeated him because they're at rest now from their labors. So divine viewpoint is exactly the opposite. It says death at the hands of Christian persecutors, like the beast in his image, that's a victory. These are the ones who are victorious over the beast. So here we have again, and we see this throughout the Bible, divine viewpoint is not different from human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is diametrically opposed to human viewpoint. It's opposite of human viewpoint. You know, we sometimes like to think, well, I can take my human viewpoint and just alter it a little bit and make it God's viewpoint. Usually that's not how it happens. Usually God's viewpoint is so diametrically opposed to human viewpoint that we have to make a complete change of mind, a switch of priorities, so to speak. Now, the harp we have in verse 2, holding harps of God. Harp is an instrument of praise. In Revelation, only two instruments are mentioned, trumpets and harps. Trumpets, of course, represent judgment, the trumpet judgments, and harps represent praise to God. So again, death is not a defeat for a Christian. Take the long view. The Antichrist is sending believers to spend eternity with the Lord. That's got to be pretty frustrating for him. Because no matter how, he knows what's going on. Satan does anyway, and he's empowering this Antichrist guy. So when he sends them, he kills them, he's sending them to spend eternity with the Lord. He's actually doing them a favor. Again, human viewpoint doesn't see it that way. Human viewpoint says, well, if I want to defeat the beast, I have to kill him. No, all you have to do is let him kill you. What's in it for me? Look at Revelation 2. I discourage people thinking of what's in it for me. That's not to be our motivation as Christians. You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, you know, Paul said there's a crown laid up for him in heaven because he fought the good fight in 2 Timothy. So I've heard people say, well, I'm working for crowns. No, I'm not working for crowns. You know, if I get a crown, that's just the next. It's kind of like fishing. Any of you guys fish? I used to love fish, and I'd go fishing, and I'd say, yeah, you fish. I didn't put your hand up. I used to love fishing, and see if you agree with me, Galen. When I went fishing, I'd go fishing and set on the shore, or I'd cast and reel in, and that was just a fun day for me. If I caught a fish, that was just an extra bonus. Is that the same way with you? It isn't so much the fish, that's an extra bonus. And that's the way crowns are, you know. I'm not working for crowns. I'm working because of what God did for me. He sent His Son to die on the cross for me. If I get a crown, hey, that's just a bonus. That's just a bonus like the fish are when I go fishing. In Revelation 2, in verse 10, it says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So that crown is just an extra. It's a benefit. Now that concept is totally lost on unbelievers. They don't operate in this sphere at all. Unbelievers operate on an I work, you pay basis. We operate on a you've already paid, I can only work, and I'll never work off the debt that I owed. I don't owe it anymore because it's paid when Christ died on that cross. Now the surroundings of these guys are the same as we found in Revelation chapter 4, the sea of glass mixed with fire. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. And we'll get a little more detail about the scene in heaven because I believe it's the same scene in heaven as we have in Revelation 4. In starting at verse 4, it says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass. And there we have the same reference there, which is why I think it's the same picture. Like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures, and we'll have those in Revelation 15 as well, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. So they're surrounded by a sea of glass, and in Revelation 15 it says it's mixed with fire. And remember what Revelation 4 and 5 were describing? When we studied those, we noted that they're describing the scene in heaven as the events of the tribulation take place. So that would make sense, wouldn't it, that it would be the same scene in heaven because the events of the tribulation are taking place. The sequence will resume in chapter 16 with the bowl judgments. Remember, we noted that at that time that the 24 elders represents the church. We won't go into all the reasons for these because we studied those previously. If you weren't here, tapes are available and they're also available on the internet. 24 elders were the church. Notice the church is in heaven during the tribulation. They're not in the tribulation. The church is gone in heaven. And they have white crowns, or they have white garments and crowns. And crowns is the word stephanos in 4:4, and they're used in worship. So remember, we're talking about the crowns and how they're just a bonus a minute ago? Well, look at verse 10. It says, the 24 elders, which is represents the church, will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. So the crowns that are the bonus of living the Christian life are a means of worship throughout eternity, I take it, because that's what they're doing here. They're throwing their crowns at the feet of the Lord and worshiping. Now the seven spirits of God, in chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now we noted at that time that is a representation of the Holy Spirit, because the number seven represents completeness in the book of Revelation. So the complete Holy Spirit. In the sea of glass itself, chapter 4, verse 6, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, in the center and around the throne. Four living creatures full of eyes and behind. So the throne sits in the middle of the sea of glass, and there are all kinds of interpretations of what the sea of glass actually represents. Most of them are built on imagination because the text just doesn't say. It doesn't give any hints, so we just have to imagine. Expositors aren't afraid to use their imagination and write it down as a fact. But the fact is that there's no explanation given. So I guess it's probably best to take it as referring to separation. John is separated from the throne of God by this sea of glass because John is not ready to be in the presence of God yet. So it refers to purity, flawlessness, separation. Now the fire, in chapter 15, we have fire mixed with it. Fire has two references. One, it can refer to judgment. Two, it can refer to the trials or disciplines of a believer. It can refer to literal fire too, but so there's actually three uses of that. But here I take it, it's the reference to the trials of the believers, because in chapter 15, we noted that the believers are there, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. The fire would represent their trials, because they're the believers that came out of the tribulation, the ones who defeated the beast and his image by not believing him, not being fooled by him. Now the four living creatures in chapter 4, verse 8, and in chapter 15, they go back to Ezekiel chapter 1. So let's run back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 5 says, within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had a human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight and their feet were like calves' hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. So we have four creatures back in Ezekiel 1. Look at verse 10, where it says, "As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle." So they're highly intelligent. They're extremely enthusiastic about God's judgment. We see that in Revelation chapter 15. But before you go back there, look at Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 and verse 18, where it says, "You shall make two cherubim of gold and make them of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and one cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its two ends. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I give to you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I give you in the commandment for the sons of Israel." Now, what does that have to do with the four living creatures? Well, look at Ezekiel 10. We should have looked at this before, but I had it in the wrong place in my notes. But look at Ezekiel 10. And we'll see they're identified. The four living beings are identified in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 20. It says, "These are the four living beings I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Shebar. So I know they were cherubim." So there's the connection between the Ark of the Covenant. They're cherubim. Those are what the four living creatures are. Their function is to be present when God executes judgment. And they continually observe the blood because it satisfies the demands of God's righteousness. Now, they're the ones who will hand over the bowls of wrath to the angels. Look back at Revelation 15 now. In verse 7, it says, "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever." So their job is to help God in executing His wrath and to be present when God is executing His wrath. In the last part of verse 2 and through verse 4, we have the songs of the ones holding the harps. And we'll get to that next hour. So we'll stop here for this hour. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for our future history that we're studying here. And as we get to the bowl judgments and as we see how incredibly terrible they are, we thank You, Lord, for promising to come and take us away before that happens. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.